Pastor in the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find out more about Harpeth Baptist Church online at harpethbaptist.org. Let's join Pastor Chance Strickland for today's message.
Luke chapter 15, we're going to begin reading in verse number 11, and this is probably one of the most familiar passages in Scripture to you. And that's good. I want it to be familiar to you this morning as we get into it. But don't allow your familiarity with this passage to miss what I have to say to you today, because I might say some things different than you've ever heard before. And it's not because I'm that good of a preacher or I'm special, but I think I've got just a sermon just for today. I believe the Lord's given me a thought that'll be helpful to every one of us in here today. No doubt, as I said, Luke 15, some of your minds already went to a place and you said, oh, it's homecoming and that's why he's preaching there. But I promise you, my calling is as a pastor, and it's to church people. If you're here as a church person today, and you know why you think I'm in Luke 15, I want you to know you're wrong, and I came to preach to you today, okay? I want you to hear what I have to say. Luke chapter number 15, let's begin reading in verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And when he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I wonder if he had it all figured out there. That's how we get when we get a repentant heart, isn't it? We know just what we're going to say to God to make things all right, don't we? He had it figured out just what he wanted to say there. Verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That was more important than the speech he had prepared. No matter what he said to the father, if the father wasn't waiting on him, if the father didn't see him coming, if the father didn't have compassion and run to him and meet him and hug him and kiss his neck, none of what he said would have mattered, would it? Wonderful, wonderful. It's all about the father. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Not the robe he used to wear when he lived here. Not my robe, the best robe. The robe we keep in the closet just for guests. Bring that one and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. In their time, the servants didn't wear shoes. Only the family members wore shoes. Only those who were people of means could wear shoes. Some of you may have grown up that way, where you got one pair of shoes a year and you didn't wear them all summer, or they worn out, or you grew out of them. And every year at school, you'd get a new shoe. Anybody in here that old that wants to admit to it? But you live that way. I didn't think, okay, I got some hands there. It was very similar to that then. And his dad said, put shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. But he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I'm going to draw your attention here to verse number 30. As the older brother speaks of his brother, he calls him thy son. As the father speaks of the same boy, he says to the brother, this thy brother. He reminds him that he's a brother. That'll be important in just a moment. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. how wonderful it is to us. I can't count how many times I've read Luke 15, and every time it's new to me. Every time it helps me. Father, I thank you for that. Lord, I can't help in this morning, but you can, and I'm asking that you will, through your word, help those who are here with whatever it is they're dealing with today. We love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your Son who died on the cross for our sins. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's text, we begin reading halfway through chapter number 15. If you read verses 1 through 10, verse 1 through 10 are about a lost sheep and a lost coin. Now, both of those things were lost. They're almost sheep, not so much as the coin, but they're inanimate objects. They were lost not by their own will, not by their own control. But these two sons that we read about here in the passage we read together knew exactly what they were doing, didn't they? They were lost almost on purpose or by their own actions. The younger son takes what's his and goes on a far journey while the other stays home, but really he's gone away as well. So as we work through the text, I want to ask you to compare yourself to each son. Use them to become aware of your relationship with the Father. You're either here today and you don't have a relationship with the Father, and you need to be saved. Have your sins forgiven and get a relationship with the Father. But I imagine most of you here have a relationship with the Father, but I want you to become aware of where you are in your relationship with the Father. You see, we go week in, week out. We catch a church service every time we can. We make sure our children are in Bible club. We do all that we can as Christians. But if you're not careful, you're going through the motions of a relationship of a Christian with the Father, and you have no relationship at all. Or your relationship's dwindled a little bit. And on homecoming Sunday, I want to encourage you to come home to the Father. That's our title today, come home to the Father. Use these sons to become aware of your relationship. And then as we look on the Father here in our story, become aware of His similarity to Father God. With our text today, we have three characters. Two sons who at different places and different times of their life both ask the same question, is there all, is this all there is to life? Maybe you're asking that question today. Maybe you're at that place in your life, or maybe you need to look around and say, is this all that there is to life? And then we have a father who anxiously awaits his son's return home. Let's begin by looking at the younger son. We read of him beginning in verse number 11 down through verse number 19. What we saw here was a younger son who was growing up and getting ready to see the world. Any of you have those in your house right now? They're growing up. They're getting ready to see the world. They can't wait to get out. All of us as adults here have gone through that time in our lives. I promise you, you have. Even if you say, no, I never did. I was just satisfied at home. There was a time where Mom and Dad seemed very old to you. Sorry, Mom and Dad, but there was. There was a time, I'm feeling very old. I'm just going to dig a hole there. I'm going to stop. There was a time where home got a little small. The town you lived in was a little too country. The place where you were, the people you were around were a little too normal. And you had to get out. You needed to spread your wings. You needed to see the world. You needed to become who you really thought you should be and not who everybody else was trying to make you to be. We all go through that, or have gone through that, or some of you are going to go through that. And that's where we find the younger son here this morning. Home just doesn't fit anymore. The grass of the far country seems a little bit greener. The opportunities in the far country seem a little bit better than the opportunities that he might have at home. So he asks for his inheritance. What does the loving father do? He gives it to him. The boy cashes it out, and off he goes to see the world. To the son, Dad was a good man, but had never really lived. And that older brother that he had there, well, he was bound to be just like Dad, wasn't he? Isn't that how it goes? We get it all figured out. Dad's just Dad. You know, I love him, but he's just Dad. Not this guy. I'm not talking about you, Dad. And the older siblings that we have, or the younger siblings who maybe are making wiser decisions, we say, well, they just don't get it. They haven't figured it out yet. Once he's away from home, though, what happens to his wealth? Takes wings, doesn't it? Anybody ever had your money take wings? Those are bad times, aren't they? Not enough of you said amen. We might need to take another offering right there. This party life that he's living, the Bible calls it riotous living. It costs more than he realized it was going to. That's always true, isn't it? You know the old saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go, costs you more than you want to pay. Getting wild always ends with unexpected costs. Just as he begins to run out of money, worst case scenario happens. A famine hits the land. So not only is he broke, but so is everybody else. That's a bad place to be in, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to be broke, but as long as you know somebody with some money, you're usually okay. But now a famine hits the land and everybody's broke. He's gone through this famine before, or a famine before, and things were just fine. You know why? Because he was at home with Dad. And Dad listened to Dave Ramsey and had a rainy day fund. But here he is in the far country, seeing the world, being his own man, doing his own thing. He's got to grow up and come into himself, figure out who he is. And I've got an inheritance. Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm going to live how I want to live. And there comes a famine. Just as his wealth has taken wings, here he's left with nothing. In fear of starving, he hires himself out. Now an heir, this heir to a respected landowner, becomes just a lowly hired servant. This pure little Jewish boy now daily defiles himself, feeding swine, living with Gentiles. What a sad story. Things couldn't get any worse for this guy. And that's when he begins to ask, is this all there really is to life? Then we see the older son, verse 25 down to verse number 30. The older son received his inheritance as well, by the way. He got his, the younger brother got his. If there had been any daughters, Dad would have set any aside for them for a dowry so they could go get married. I didn't get a dowry when I got married. I think that's a tradition we should bring back into stake. Amen, man. That would be wonderful to get paid to marry somebody's daughter. I'll give you this much. No, I'm going to need double, buddy. I'm sorry. Well, I'm really asking for it this morning. I got to stop. I would have married you for half, Miss Shanae. Come on, help me out here. I just dug a hole. There we go. So the older brother stays home. He decides, I'm going to stay home, work on the family land. He seems to be a responsible man, a trustworthy man, and a hard worker. Girls looking for a husband, that's what you look for. Responsible, trustworthy, hard worker. Then one day while he's working, he hears a party back at the house. That's always good, isn't it? Here you are out in the fields. You're working hard. You're sweating. You're dirty. You're putting in a good day's work, and you start to hear banjo music down at the house, or whatever music it is at your house that you need to hear from me. It's banjo music. And you can smell the food coming. Oh, they're having a barbecue, aren't they? That sounds like they're cooking a cow. There are going to be steaks tonight. So he hears this music, and he realizes there's a party. But then he finds out that little brother has come home, and father is celebrating. Now let's think about this thing, and we can justify his actions and his attitudes here because we're humans just like him, and we kind of know how he feels. But really, what should his emotion have been at this time? Dad's happy. Dad's celebrating. Little brother who we've worried about has finally come home. Older brother should have hooped and hollered and jumped up and down and ran home and had a piece of steak and listened to the banjo music and had a good time just like everybody else, right? But that's not how he is at all. I'm sure his initial response was gladness. It was probably glad he's home. But he didn't stay that way, does it? He quickly begins to pout because the thought comes to his mind, well, Dad's never had a party for me. We all get that way sometimes, don't we? What do we call that? You all nailed it. I heard jealousy, greedy, pity party. I don't like that, church. The preacher called me jealous. Said I was having a pity party. He works hard every day. And now the baby brother, who's gone out and wasted his living, comes home and he gets a feast. I raised that cow, he says to himself. I fed him every day and now Dad's going to kill him? I was going to have that on my birthday. See me killing that for my little brother. That's not right. We can understand that, can't we? We can feel for him. If we're not careful, we'll justify his feelings because in our own lives we want to justify our own. And as we read more about him, we see that his emotions here, they become a little bit irrational. His thought process becomes irrational. It's as if he's thinking or maybe saying to some of the servants who are there, they can party if they want to, but I'm not going up there. You won't catch me over there at that place. I'm not going to get involved with that sinner. That's what his brother was, wasn't it? Yeah. Even the brother admitted that. The Bible says when he came to himself, he said, you know what, when he came to himself, he said, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to repent. And I'm going to say, I've sinned against God and against you. The brother was aware that he was a sinner. And he had come home to get that right. And what did his self-righteous older brother sit out there in the field and say?
I'm not having anything to do with him. He's not right with God. I don't want to get around him. I might get myself a little dirty too. He may say he's changed, but I'll believe it when I see it. Well, we've all been guilty of those thoughts before, haven't we? I'm pointing to me this morning. I have to look at you guys every Sunday, and I have those thoughts. No, I don't really. I'm just kidding. But we're like that. That's how we are. There's not a person in here that you may be a better person than me, but I doubt there's many of us who at some time in our life hadn't had thoughts like this older brother. He probably said, doesn't everybody know where he's been? I mean, we're Jewish people. Don't they know he's been working a job feeding pigs? We're not even to look at pigs or eat pigs, much less touch them and feed them and be around them and get their filth on us. Jewish people wash their feet all the time. You come into a house, they'd wash your feet. They didn't even want the dirt from the ground inside their house and on their own feet. Of all of my body, my feet are my biggest afterthought. I mean, most of the time, I just don't think about my feet. That came from Jewish culture. God cursed the serpent to crawl around on his belly in the what? Anybody remember Genesis 3? In the dirt. In the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, the Jews picked that up and said, we don't want that which is affiliated with the serpent, which is who? Satan, on our feet. If he's supposed to be on the dirt, we don't want the dirt on our feet. That became their culture. On top of that, in the Old Testament law, they were commanded that, hey, leave swine alone. Pigs, leave them alone. Don't eat them, don't touch them, don't have them, don't be around them. And here this younger brother was, full of dirt. He was dirty. And it was what kind of dirt? It was pig dirt. It didn't get much worse to them. Dirt, pig dirt. And here sat our older brother out in the field. What did he say to Dad? Oh, these many years I've served you. He spoke real humble, but he was full of pride. I've just been a lowly servant for you, Dad. Not once have you killed a fatty calf for me. But hear this, my brother comes home, who's wasted his living with harlots. Don't you know where he's been, Dad? He's working for a guy who's got pig. He's coming into your house with pig dirt all over him. And you killed the fatted calf for him? I can't have any part with that. He said, my religion wouldn't allow it. He got on his high horse there. Down at my church, my preacher would frown upon that. I'll tell you, this church, you know what the preacher frowns on? His attitude. We're to love people. Read 1 Corinthians 13. You can have all the things that are in the Bible and have not love. You know what the Bible says you are? Nothing. That's all we are anyways. But love's first. Our motto here is Harpeth Baptist Church cares. You know what I don't care about? Where you been. I don't care about what you did last night. I don't want to hear about it. What I care about is you where you are right now. As you sit in these pews, or as you need it in your home, or wherever it is you need us, that's what we care about. This older brother, he's mad, isn't he? He gets irrational. He gets angry. He gets jealous. He gets full of pride. You know, I got to thinking as I studied this, how did he find out about everything little brother was doing? You ever thought of that? Little brother was in the far country. He was supposed to stay at home on the farm with Dad. How did he know all of this? And I mean, he's acting like he doesn't care. I don't care. He can be home if he wants to. But how did he know he'd been with harlots? How did he know he was helping the guy who was raising pigs? He cared a little more than he acted, didn't he? But suddenly, he has forgotten that this is a brother. Suddenly, he no longer trusts the wisdom of his father. Little brother went off to the far country. He trusts the wisdom of Dad, and he stayed home. But all of a sudden, Dad's not as wise as he used to be. So Dad's lost it. I can't believe he's having him into our house. His past bitterness has now birthed into unforgiveness. You sit here this morning with bitterness in your heart. You can get by with that. But later, that little bit of bitterness that you have will come up in your life as unforgiveness. And you'll get into a situation where you know you need to forgive, and you feel like you should forgive, and you won't be able to. Bitterness is something that once it takes root and you allow it to grow in your heart, you can no longer control later on. If you don't take care of the bitterness now, when it becomes unforgiveness later, you're out of control. You will be out of control. You will act irrationally, just like this older brother. He looks around at his life. Look at where he's at. He still has his inheritance. He's still at the Father's house. He's out there working, doing good. Everybody respects him. And this same brother, who's angry at his little brother, who's upset with his father, who can't believe they're having a party for such a wild man as his little brother, he looks around in his life and he asks the very same question, is this all there is to life? That's something. Just that moment, we realize that the older brother is just as far away from the father as the younger. Both sons here are left asking, is this all there is to life? Many of you here today feel that same way about your life. You're like the younger son. You look around at your mess of a life, away from the father's home, and you ask, is this all there is to my life? You're like the older brother. You sit right there in the father's house, where things couldn't be better. I mean, we're talking about a place where they are feasting on a fatted calf in the middle of a famine. That's a good place. That's where you want to be. But if you're like the older brother, you sit in that very place and you ask that question, is this all of this? Is this all there is to life? What an irrational question. He's just as away from the father as the younger brother. Wherever you find yourself today in your relationship with God, younger brother, older brother, somewhere in between, here's my question to you. Could I introduce you to the Father? Look at the Father with me, verse number 20, and how He dealt with the younger brother. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and fell on his neck and kissed him. It's wonderful. The Father in the text illustrates that no matter which son you are, you can always come home to Father God. The Father loved His children. Knowing it was ill-advised, He allowed His sons to have their inheritance before they were ready. Surely He suspected they might ruin it. You ever given your children something that you just figured they're going to ruin? I mean, every year at Christmas, we pile the house full of all this stuff that they've just got to have, that we want to give to them. And we realize by the next morning, a lot of it's going to be broken and unusable. I even find myself guilty sometimes of going back to the store and saying, we just opened it, it was broken, I don't know what happened. See, I told you I was not a good guy, as good as you think, baby. But we know they're going to tear things up. We know they're going to mess things up. His father had to know that a little bit, or at least suspect it. But he loved him so much that he gave it to him anyway. Even after both sons had gotten away from the house, the father continues to work toward their return. So we see the younger son's return. He realized he was better off at home with the father. Can I say to you this morning, you're better off at home with the father? So he goes home with a repentant heart, prepared just to be a servant. He said, Dad, if you'll just have me, I'll just be your servant. I know I've blown it. I know I've shamed you. I've shamed our family. I've wasted a lot of our money. You'll just keep me out of that pig pen. I'll come back and serve you. Repentant heart. That's how we got to come to God. If you find yourself in the shape of this younger son, that's how you have to come back to God. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. We call that repentance in church. You have to repent. You have to bow a knee and say, Father, I've sinned against you. He went home with a repentant heart. The father was there waiting on him to return. And when he saw him, the father got up and he ran to him. He put a robe on him. He put shoes on his feet. He put a ring on his finger. That robe signified the father's forgiveness and acceptance. Those shoes signified that this son had found his way. The ring signified that he was part of the family and no longer a servant he would be. If you notice there, the Bible says that the father ran to him and put his arms around him when he was a great way from the father's house. The father was waiting on him to enter the edge of town. Also, the religious people were waiting on him to come to the edge of town because they knew he had sinned and he'd done wrong. And in their day, a person who'd done what this boy had done was rightly so guilty of death by stoning. The father said, they're not going to stone my son. He's done wrong, but I forgive him. And he's only wronged me. He's not wronged them. And I'm not going to allow their systems to allow his life to be over. So he waited. And the minute he saw him, he beat the stoners there. And he put his arms around him. And he loved this son who didn't deserve his love, but came to him in a repentant heart. And he said, I love you, son. And as he put his arms around him, the father was symbolically saying, you can't stone him without killing me. And with killing the father, they would have killed an innocent man. Almighty God did that for you one day. An innocent man put his arms out for you and I. And we're guilty of death, but we got to live because an innocent man's life was taken. Wonderful. Doesn't get much better than that. And that's what happens here with this father. That's the father's reaction or the love towards this son as he returns. The scripture that we read this morning suggests that the younger son's return is not the result of some great spiritual revelation. If you're sitting here today away from God, I'm just saying come home. You're probably thinking to yourself, I got to get some things worked out first. This boy didn't get anything worked out other than I need to be there. He came home dirty. He came home broke. He came home with everything still a mess just like it was before. And all he could say for himself is, I've sinned. That's all you got to do. That's all God requires of you here this morning. He don't want you to fix it up. He don't want you to get your life in order. He don't want you to make things right. He wants you to come to Him and say, Daddy, I've been homesick. Would you take me back into the house? I know I've sinned and I know I don't deserve it, but I want to come back. That's all God wanted. That's all this father wanted from this son. All he had to do was get homesick. And we don't get to read about the older son's return, but we at least see the father's approach to him. And that's very important. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says that he came out and entreated him. The word entreated we don't use much anymore. Pretty much it just means he begged him. He went out to the field to his angry, jealous, prideful older son and said, please, please come home and be happy. This your brother was lost and now he's found. He's home safe and sound. He's made things right. Please come home. That's what God thinks of you this morning if you're here and you have older brother syndrome. Built up in your pride, your jealousy, your anger, holier than thou, self-righteous. God's saying, please, just love them. You're the best I've got on this earth right now to do my bidding. I need you to love those who are without. He entreated him, begs him to come home. You notice he went out to him? He ran out to the younger son. He also went out to the older. That's nice to know, isn't it? No matter which state of out we get, Father's willing to come and get us. Well, that's wonderful. And in verse 31 and 32, he simply reminds him of all that he has. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. That's a good place to be in. When we get with Jesus, we're already ever with him. All that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and alive and is found again and was lost and is found. He reminded him of all that he has. Can I ask you this morning, is this all there is to life? Would you ask yourself that question? Is this all there is to my life? Your solution is to come home to the Father. There's a longing in all of us to be home, isn't there? It's 11:57 on a Sunday morning. At that time, there's a longing in all of us to go home. If we watch our clocks and we say, Preacher, I know you're just now getting to your conclusion in the invitation, and you got 3 minutes. I'm ready to get home. We go on vacation. And you know what we think about all week long, adults? Kids don't, but adults, we think about all week long. Can't wait to get home. Get to my bed. I'm glad we're on vacation, but I like my bed and my shower better. And my refrigerator that I can go to in the middle of the night. No matter what I buy and put in my hotel room, there's never the snacks I want, really. We like to go home. We're from Georgia, and we lived in Virginia for a while, and we would travel home to Georgia as much as possible. Every 4 to 6 weeks, we would go make that trip, almost 500 miles. And we would cross state lines. We'd go from Virginia to North Carolina, North Carolina to South Carolina, South Carolina to Georgia. Those were the state lines we'd go across. And we got in the habit of, with the boys, we would count down. We'd see a state line sign coming, welcome to North Carolina. And we would say, 3, 2, 1. Woo! We would all cheer to cross that state line because we were one state line closer to home. We would do that in South Carolina. Then when we got to Georgia, it got really big. If Henry was a baby a little bit at that time, he'd be sleeping. And me and Jack and Shanae, we would wake him up. We didn't care. We would scream, yay, happy to be home. And then we moved here, and this became home. And we love it here, and we love being here. The first summer, we took a vacation, and we went down to the beach. And I will say, I love Middle Tennessee, but it is too far from the beach. Georgia was pretty far, but Middle Tennessee is really far from the beach. And we got ready to get home. It rained all week, and we didn't have a good time. I mean, we were there. We were happy, but we were ready to be home. And I'm going to confess to you this morning, I give you UT fans a hard time. I really do. When we crossed out of northern Alabama over into that Tennessee line, we all sang, Rocky Top, you'll always be home sweet home to me. Yes, yes, you can clap for that. That's in the historical record saying that morning, 13 UT fans got saved in that preacher's sermon.
I mean, we even did the woo on them. We said, good old Rocky Top, woo. And we still sing it now, but we say, Rocky Top, you'll always be less than Georgia in the SEC. So. Woo, woo. Yeah, there we go.
But there's nothing like going home. There's nothing like being home. And there's no sentiment inside our bodies that we can ignore like homesickness. When you're homesick, there's no fix for it other than home, going home.
I read of a little boy who lived next to a park, and he would go and play in the park every day under a statue of General Grant on horseback. In time, his family decided to move from the city, and they went out to say goodbye. He went out to say goodbye to all his playmates in the park. And in a last gesture of farewell, he stood under the statue he loved, and he said very tearfully, "Goodbye, General Grant, and whoever that is on your back." And he said, "I'll miss you." This child, just a child, was already homesick, and he illustrates so wonderfully how well we all come to miss things in life. If you're here today not in fellowship with our Heavenly Father, that odd feeling that you're trying to fix inside, it's just homesickness. There's no fix for it other than coming home to the Father. Can I ask you to do that today? Come home to your Father.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at parfithbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.